Ephesians 3, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Lord God, we thank you for the great blessing that the church is. We ask for forgiveness when we underestimate or undervalue the church and what you do through it. So please help us again to enlarge our vision of your people, the church. Amen. Well, something I think you'd get in most, if not all, churches, obviously you're aware of the diversity of churches and diversity of opinions, but one thing I think you could get all churches to agree on is that growth is good. Shrinking bad, growth is good. And specifically mission, that people would say mission is good. Growth is good, shrinking is bad. However, we do not all agree on how to do that, or even what it is. At the extreme end, there are churches which do have a very different idea of the gospel, but we'll put those to one side for the moment. In the evangelical world, where we more or less agree on the gospel, we don't widely agree on how we should do it. And the conclusion is often it doesn't really matter, and therefore it is just down to pure pragmatics, what works. Personal observation, some Christians tut at pure pragmatics. They go, these churches that are purely pragmatic. But actually they just draw the line in a different place, and we're all guilty of it from one degree or another. And for sure, there is lots of room for creativity and things like that. But the Bible gives guidelines and boundaries within which to work. And one edge of that is Ephesians 3, 7 to 13. And it's going to help us shape our mission as we look at these. It's not a how-to by any means, but it's some big considerations about that sort of thing. And it's very practical because it will help us to avoid pure pragmatism, or, as I prefer to call it, ultimate pragmatism. Because pure pragmatism isn't actually always pragmatic in the long term. Ultimate pragmatism does things the way God wants them to do it, because it's concerned about the very long term. The problem with the church and its approach to mission, or there are three problems, there may be more, but three that I thought about as I was looking at this. And I actually did a PowerPoint that I've left at home. And so you could have cleverly seen my points corresponding across here, but you'll just have to imagine them. The three points on my right are distorting the message, being man-centered, and giving up. Got them? Distorting, man-centered, giving up. So the first one, the top one, distorting the message, it just makes it a bit more palatable. You know, the gospel's never going to be people's favourite thing, so let's just make it a bit more palatable. Let's get rid of the idea, for example, that you have to suffer to be a Christian, or perhaps that you need being forgiven. We'll talk about the other things. The middle one, being man-centred, that you can get the gospel technically right, but make it sound as if it's all about us. And the third one, I guess a more common one, perhaps a bigger danger for us, is that we just give up. You know, you get it right, and yet it's just so hard. And what you perceive is a failure. It's just not working, or not working very quickly, and then you just give up or cave into the previous two options. Instead of distorting the message, being man-centered and giving up, the corresponding side on my left would have had the pattern, the purpose, and the persistence of mission. So instead of distorting the message, we have a pattern for the gospel. Instead of being man-centered, we have the purpose of the gospel, which is not man-centered. And instead of giving up, the opposite to that is persisting. So we have the pattern of mission, the purpose of mission, and persisting at mission. So the first thing is the pattern of mission in verses 7 to 9. Now we thought about this a bit last week when, or Craig helped us think about this last week. In verse 1, it starts with Paul being a prisoner. And we saw how, far from being a discouragement, which we thought it would be, it would seem to be, it's actually an encouragement because it's for their sake. It's for Christ's sake and because mission is worth it. And what Paul gives us here is a pattern of mission. How do we know we're getting it right? Well, it's not just any way to get the message out. There's certain things we're looking to do. There's a pattern for how the message gets out. So in verse 7, Paul became a servant. Now, Paul is distinct. We don't want to draw the lines too quickly between Paul and us. He is an apostle. Ephesians talks about the foundation once laid. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and these prophets and apostles are the foundation that the church is built on. So we don't keep on sticking foundations in on the middle floor and things like that. So Paul is distinct in one sense. But there's a significant point of continuity with the apostles' ministry that carries on, which is the manner in which it's done. And that here is of servanthood. So mission is not done from a position of superiority or parading success around, but like Jesus or like the apostles, it is a pattern of servanthood. It's interesting, isn't it, that church leaders are called ministers, and also leaders in their country are called ministers. Now, because we use the word minister technically, we've forgotten what the word minister means, which is servant. And sometimes that suits us, that you forget what the word minister means, that it means servant. You'd get the impression it means boss, wouldn't you? But it means servant. But the pattern for anyone joining in mission as well. You are serving those to whom you go. And of course, ultimately, you're serving God himself. And this mission isn't, in one sense, not self-perpetuating or done out of any power of itself or any skills. It's done by God's grace. Verse 7, Paul, a servant by grace. He considers himself the least, but he's able to preach by grace. Mission is driven by and empowered by God, not us. Now, we all know that, but it's very easily missed, isn't it? Because it's our natural inclination, especially in our culture, to look for the latest thing, the best idea, what's going to work. And both a very important point of the pattern of mission is that it looks like it's servant-like in its appearance and it's powered by God. It looks like being a servant and it's powered by God. And very simply, it involves speaking. Look at verse 8. This grace was given me to preach. And then he says, to make plain. Mission is speaking God's plan to make it plain to others. The gospel is a verbal message. Mission is about speaking. It's not saying Christians should not go and help the poor. It's not saying that we should not get involved in politics. They're all good things to do because of our big view of creation. But we could, couldn't we, cover a lot more if there's more of us. So we could do a lot more in politics. We could help the poor a lot more if there were more of us, which is why actually mission matters. One reason why mission matters, to grow in that way. And mission is simply speaking. It includes preaching, but it's wider than that. It is just speaking about Jesus. You can't become a Christian. This is stating a really obvious thing, but it's quite profound, isn't it? You can't become a Christian without the gospel message. It is responding to a verbal message, and it involves making it plain. And notice verse 9, the mystery was hidden, but now the mystery is made clear. And this is another bit that people don't like. Often people try to just be kind. They try to have services that others want to come to, that create an ambience. But the pattern is very simple. Make the mystery plain. So in a sense, it's not a mystery anymore. It was. It still is mysterious. It's a very simple point, isn't it? If something is hidden or a mystery, then what's needed to happen is for it to be uncovered or told and made clear. So for the Jews, they'd been wondering how this mystery was going to work out. They knew some of the plan, but how's it going to come about? And the Gentiles themselves, they were plain clueless. They didn't even know there was an issue. But the pattern of mission is a spoken message that makes plain that which had been previously obscured, through which we come to faith. So as we look to mission, there are things that we expect and should guide us. Are we servant-hearted? Are we driven by grace and empowered by grace? Are we speaking, making the gospel plain? And something about this pattern is actually part of the message. It doesn't come in the grandeur that one might expect. Think about it. This is God's eternal purpose. You might expect it to be a little bit more spectacular. But it comes from, in this case, from an apostle in prison, from a servant-hearted, ordinary people who aren't really, if we're honest, up to the task, but who finds God's grace gets them through to just be speaking about Christ. So that's the first thing, is pattern. The second thing is the purpose of mission. This is contrasting the man's bit on my diagram here. It isn't there. The contrast being man-centered to the purpose of mission in verses 10 to 11. I think these are really important verses in Ephesians, actually, verses 10 and 11. There's lots of true things we could say about mission and the gospel, but it's not necessarily the point, the purpose. So you could say the gospel is about getting people from hell to heaven. That's true. And it's all because God loves us. Well, that's true, isn't it? I mean, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. But it's interesting that in the Bible itself, that there's a much bigger thing going on. God's plan, and therefore the gospel, and therefore mission, is far richer than that. Mission does not have man at the centre, but God. A lot of mission is all about God meeting our need. And we find ourselves doing it. I find myself doing it when I chat to non-Christians. And much of what we're saying is, in fact, true and right. It's not all wrong, but a significant thing is missed out. God is at the centre of the gospel and its purpose. So look at verses 10 and 11 again. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is big stuff, isn't it? Look at verse 10 again. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms. The pattern we've just seen, service, grace, speaking, making plain so the mystery is made known. And the mystery is this, in verse 10, God's wisdom would be made known. And the whole point of the church is to make this known. But look at who too? The rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. They put heavenly realms here, just the words in the Greek just says heavenlies. Through God's mission, the spiritual powers are defeated. Something we don't often get bogged down about, spiritual powers, but it's something that we'll think about as we go through Ephesians a bit later, that there is a spiritual reality that opposes the work that God does, that people are enslaved to through other religions, through superstitions and so on. And I guess in our modern age we often overlook, although some people have a craving for it. But it says that he's defeated those rulers and authorities. So through God's mission, these spiritual powers are defeated. But the proclamation of the gospel, by the proclamation of the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? You sort of think, surely there must be something we can build or something really clever we have to do. But it's actually just by speaking this gospel, we engage with these spiritual powers. And that through that, they will know God's wisdom. But how will that happen? Well, if you look at verse 10 again, at the start, it's through the church. The purpose of God's mission is that the spiritual powers will see God's wisdom in the church and through the church. Now, what is it in us that they're going to see? And as you look around, I mean, it depends what kind of, if you're a glass half full sort of person, you'd look around and go, yeah, spiritual powers are going to see what's going on in this church. If you're a glass half empty person, you look around and go, how are they going to see it with us? What is it that they're going to see? Well, chapters 4 to 6 are going to spell that out, which we'll start looking at in a couple of weeks. But We've been given a taster already. If you look back to last week, to verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, we thought about this all the way back into chapter 2 as well. In chapter 2, it talks about through the gospel, God brings us from death to life. For Jew and Gentile, it's through the cross you're moved from death to life. And the second half of chapter 2 is about making a new people. So God didn't make two people, Jews and Christian Gentiles, nor did he somehow throw them together to make a hybrid, the Christian Gentile Jew. He made a totally new man, the Christian, the church. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. And of course, Gentiles are made up of everyone you can think of who isn't already Jewish. And we're all together in unity. We have diversity in many things. So we have here a handful of nationalities, and this morning we had a few more, and we have different cultural backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different incomes, all sorts of things, and different abilities and gifts. Huge diversity among us, but unity in faith. There's a trendy phrase now. There's lots of trendy phrases in churches. One of them is about doing church. Apparently we do church now. You don't go to church, you do church. So as we do church, it's actually not one of the worst ones. It's just the trendy people who drink latte who say it that annoys you. But as we do church, different kinds of people come together to be the sort of people that God purposed. And as we do so, we're engaging in a spiritual battle. Ephesians is said to be a book of two halves. So the first half is the theology and the second half is practical. But actually, it's a very practical theology and a very theologically loaded practice. So the first half is all about the plan and the purpose, which is this new man that God's making. And the second half is saying, well, if the first half is true, what should the church be like? And that's what we're going to come to in a couple of weeks. And Paul hasn't sprung this on us. Because if you look at verse 11, it says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this has been God's plan from the start. And that's very clear in the Old Testament. God has a plan. And somehow through his people, people from all nations will come to him and know him. But now, how does that happen? And how does it happen without a two-tier system? So if the Jews are meant to, through them, bring people to God, how do you end up with a system that doesn't have Jews, they're the first, they're the best, and then everyone else? And the answer is verse 11. In verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So at the end of verse 11, it says, accomplished in Christ. It all comes together in Christ. Craig's illustration last week, it was good. It was, it had some caveats, which were obvious once he said it. With the caveats, you know, the idea that God's plan is not a trick that fools us. But in the magic show that the professionals are meant to try and work out how these amateurs do their tricks, even when the trick happens in their own hands, the only way they know how it happened is for the person to explain it to them. And so it is with God's plan. Once he's told it to you, it's all very obvious, but it needs it to be revealed. It needs to be told to us. But the plan has been in place for a long time. So the purpose of mission is according to God's eternal plan, and that his wisdom would be shown to these spiritual powers through the church. Again, this has come up as we've gone through Ephesians, is doesn't this give us a bigger view of church? I've said this before, but I guess if we've learned nothing else by going through Ephesians, we've worked out that church is a bigger thing than you thought. Church is just a big deal. The purpose of mission, to make this mystery plain, God's eternal purpose is made clear in human speech, and that forms the church. That is the demonstrating of God's wisdom. So it's not just, I think the way we often understand it, at least the way I've always understood it, is mission is lots of people go and speak the gospel and people become Christians. great. But it's not that, is it? It's that through that speaking and people coming to faith, God pulls a people together. That is the church. And it's not just the church in the future when we go to heaven, a new creation, we're going to be like that, but it's happening now. That's what the church is now. So often we think evangelism, that's really important, because without evangelism, people from all nations won't know about Jesus. But the church, that's not so important. The church is really, we think, the church often only matters in order to do mission. But it's not. Mission forms the church. It's all connected. People become Christian through the church. The church is an introduction and brings us into that spiritual warfare. But mission and getting these new people integrated, the church is spiritual warfare, isn't it? We think it's opposed. These are two different ideas. The church is, doing church is spiritual warfare. So that's the second thing, is the purpose for mission, which isn't man-centered. And the third thing, when we're thinking about giving up, is perseverance in mission in verses 12 to 13. The church often does just give up in mission. Either we just feel we're not going anywhere, we've spent a load of money, we've done a load of effort, and just what's the point? We can't see big growth. It's expensive, especially when you do try and grow a church. There's events you do cost a bit of money. Ministers cost a load of money, don't they? And you sometimes wonder what you get for it. And when you put money into mission that goes beyond our walls, we write a check for some mission. We don't know what they do. How do we know we're doing the right thing? So maybe we should just do some other stuff that's a bit more cost effective. Or think of just something easier to do with more immediate results. And then we could call that mission. Now, these are not new issues. Chapter 3 starts with Paul as a prisoner. Now, I would have thought to many that would be discouraging. Can we do church in a way that doesn't have us going to prison? And we saw last week that Paul turns that into an encouragement. It's for Christ's sake and for the Gentiles' sake. And now this whole section is bracketed with verse 1, him in prison at one end, and verse 13 at the other. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Paul says, don't be discouraged. Even though I'm in prison, don't be discouraged. You've seen the big idea, so persist. You've seen through the church why it's all worthwhile. It will be for your glory. Don't worry about the bit of prison, the bit of suffering, or whatever it might be. It's for your glory. Some things are worth the pain, aren't they? Even if the results aren't now, or even for quite some time. And that's another problem with that instant culture, isn't it? I mean, if ever you do any exercise, you do a bit of cycling, and you look at yourself and go, well, I'm not fit yet. What's gone wrong? Well, it's one day, and it takes a bit of time. And so it is with gospel things. The fruit sometimes aren't even in our lifetime. But as we might expect, it's more than just that. It's more than just, have the right perspective, it's worth it. Look at verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Christ makes this perseverance possible. It's not just, look, get a perspective and persevere. He makes the perseverance possible. Because of our faith in Christ, we approach God, and not merely approach him with fear and with uncertainty, but with freedom and confidence. So how can we be discouraged? As we've keep on going through Ephesians, that we're going to see more as we go along. But what we've done so far flags it up, doesn't it? What is this unity? How is it maintained? What does it look like? How do we call on God to benefit from his resources? How do we relate to each other in the different matrix of relationships that exist and the particular ones we find ourselves in? How does that work out in this spiritual level that keeps on getting flagged up? How do we engage in that level and that battle? How do we get this message out to others? And many other questions besides that may have been flagged up in your mind. But we've covered some very important ground already to get ourselves up for that in the next few weeks. Because of our freedom and confidence before God, we keep going. Enabled by his grace, we keep going because of that great purpose, demonstrating God's wisdom. And he does that in that surprising way that he does, a spoken message, the gospel, and it results in the church. And the church shows God's power and wisdom to, over and against the spiritual powers. Now, do you think that as you look at church? It's worthwhile, isn't it? It's worth investing in. It's worth protecting. It's worth loving. It's worth growing. And this mission that's worth it as a pattern, empowered by God, by his grace, and then it's speaking and serving. And so we have to keep going. We have to stay on course, not dumbing it down. We have to keep valuing the church. We have to keep going with the spoken message, the gospel, without compromise, for this great purpose. But we persevere, not just because it's worth it. Believe it or not, there is nothing more significant that you are doing now. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? We know it's our duty, we know it's good for us, but it's an interesting thing. When you look at what the church is, you look at verse 10, what could you be doing now that is more significant in the world? That's quite a thought, isn't it? But that's what the church is. There is nothing more you could be doing better with your time, nothing more significant than being with these people, being and demonstrating what the church is. But because the means of keep going is given by God, we have to take hold of them by faith. Let's pray together. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, God, we ask that through what we have been learning, that you would do this in us here at CPC, that your great wisdom would be made known to those rulers and authorities in the heavenlies according to your purposes. And we know that this is not natural in ourselves, and so we ask that you would help us to keep faithful to that, that we'd be servants, that we'd speak, and that we'd keep you at the centre of our purposes, not ourselves or man, and that you'd keep us persevering as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.